2 Corinthians chapter 7. As we looked at it last week, we saw how Paul was responding to the word that he had received from Titus that the church in Corinth had gotten straightened out, that they had received Paul's letter, received it well, and had repented of their misdirection and of their sinfulness, and that Paul was now quite relieved, quite filled with joy at the news that he had received from Titus as they had met up in Macedonia, north of Greece, north of Corinth. And Paul has now prepared this second letter to send back now with Titus to return to Corinth after Titus had arrived up there and met Paul, who had come from Turkey and from Asia, and Turkey is over in Asia, from Ephesus there, and they have met up now in north of Greece, in Macedonia, and Paul is rejoicing that he had caused them sorrow, but not sorrow that was in vain, but sorrow that led to repentance, and now he rejoices over the change of heart there. And we saw that wonderful verse 9 there, where he expounded on the fact that they were made sorrowful, but the sorrow bore fruit because it led to repentance. And therefore, they had benefited greatly from the previous letter. Today, we want to begin with verse 13. For this reason, Paul says, I have now been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection bounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Lord, we ask that you would open these words to us today, that our hearts might be enriched, that we might learn from the examples of these churches, and that our lives might grow in richness and in grace for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, as all of this has taken place and Paul has received this word, we find that Paul is rejoicing. He's in a good spirit here at this point. He's rejoicing over the change in the Corinthians. But he has a further reason to be rejoicing as well. Titus had been sent there to Corinth to straighten things out with this heavy-handed letter. Now Paul meets up with Titus after Paul's gone through all sorts of torturous experiences and difficulties in Asia and then in Macedonia. Paul meets up with Titus, and of all things, what has happened is a chain link of comfort. Think of that. I want you to think of that term this morning. That phrase, a chain link of comfort. What has happened? God had comforted the Corinthians in the fact that they had repented, gotten their lives back on track, and they had experienced the comfort of God. And what had that done? That had spread to Titus. So that Titus is, and the wonderful word here that's described, Titus is refreshed. Have you ever had a Christian brother or sister that when you're around them, you're refreshed? Okay? You haven't seen them for a while. You come across them after a long time. and you're sort of wiped out. But after you see him, how are you? No longer wiped out. You're refreshed. It's like a cool drink of water on a hot day. You have some brothers and sisters that are like a cold drink of water on a hot day. And you just feel so much better when you're around. You've been down. You've been troubled. Life has been hard. You've had great difficulty. And all of a sudden you meet this friend, this brother, the one you've been yearning to see. You haven't seen him for a while. And you come away refreshed. A few weeks ago, I was in Seattle for a few days. I spent 3 days with an old college roommate while I was out there. And you know what I came away with? Refreshment. I was refreshed by my old friend Bob. I've seen him 3 times in 28 years. He was here about 5 years ago for a Sunday. I saw him out there and I was refreshed. I came back ready to dig into the semester, ready for everything. Why? Just from being around him for a few days. I hope you have people like that. I hope we're like that to each other. I hope that's what we get out of Sunday morning. Somehow when we come together, it should be like a long, cool drink. We come and we drink of God here together. We come away refreshed by God, but we should also have that experience with each other, and we should experience that when we encounter and meet each other during the week. Paul rejoices over the fact that when the Corinthians repent and the Corinthians get back on track, that Titus is refreshed by that. Know why? Because when Titus comes to see Paul now, you know what Titus can do for Paul? He can now refresh Paul. There is the chain link of refreshment. The chain link of comfort that comes. One church to one brother to one brother to another brother. This is called building up the body of Christ. This is what occurs here. And it's really the highlight of this whole experience of what Paul's describing here. This is the demonstration of support that Titus feels from them causes Paul to feel better about everything, to know better about everything. And so that he now, even in verse 13, he switches back from the singular to the plural. We have been comforted. Paul himself has received great comfort from the Corinthians. And besides our comfort, we rejoice all the more in the joy of Titus because Titus has been refreshed by them. And the word refreshed means to cause to give rest. To cause someone to cease from their labors. It is to bring about a condition of relaxation and relief. A brother or sister who gives you rest. Paul often expresses this same idea in his visits to the various churches. When you visit another church, Ashley, Brandon, as you visit another church, Leah, what do you experience? I hope you're refreshed. I hope you're refreshed. We ought to refresh these folks here today. We ought to refresh NAR. That's what our job is. When someone visits our midst, they're here to be refreshed by you. Be people of refreshment to one another. This is an amazing experience here that it's passed on from one to other, to another. Here's Titus. You have to understand something of Titus. Titus is described by Paul as his true son. We find that Titus went on missionary journeys, particularly a major journey with Paul to Jerusalem, the second journey. We find that later on, a letter will be written to Titus when he's left at the church in Crete, the letter to Titus, where Paul instructs him how to help straighten out that church and the situation there. Titus is probably a lot more like Paul in terms of intensity than Timothy was. Timothy was probably pretty laid back. Titus Titus was the guy that Paul sent when Paul couldn't go himself to straighten things out. So Titus was probably a pretty strong personality. Titus probably went in there, though, man, I'm here in Paul's place, I'm coming into Corinth, and I've got to come in with guns blazing, because he's got the heavy-duty letter from Paul to straighten things out. Titus was ready to go in there, a little younger, a little more vibrant, coming in there, and of all things, here's uptight Titus coming into this situation, and what happens? They receive the letter and repent. And Titus is blown away and refreshed by it. The church gets straightened out. And Titus rushes up to Macedonia to meet Paul from all the trials and troubles that Paul's gone through. And Paul then receives the same refreshment that Titus does hearing the news in Corinth. It's an amazing story. The great results that occur of this visit of Titus to the Corinthians. And because of this, you know what? We find in verse 15, we find that now Titus has even greater affection for the Corinthians than he had before. Because what happened was this. Paul had boasted about this church to Titus. How great they were. Titus had to go see for himself. Titus goes there and guess what? Titus sees for himself. So that Paul is also refreshed by the fact that his word came true. That these people were great. And that they received the correction of God. And that his word about them proved to be true to Titus in verse 14. And Titus has greater affection as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. That's the same phrase that Paul uses later when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's how the church there had actually received Titus when he came in Paul's stead. Paul was real concerned, though, remember, because they had some false apostles there and had badmouthed Paul. So Paul doesn't know how he's going to be received, doesn't know how Timothy's going to be received, but they are received well. The word of Paul is received well through Timothy. And so that he rejoices in everything because I had confidence in you, Paul says in verse 16. A phrase that's become a very popular phrase in our day and age. You've probably heard this one at some point or another. Those who are educators love this phrase. They talk about teachable moments. Okay? You heard that phrase, a teachable moment. Paul, after he has really praised these Corinthians, he now has a teachable moment. Beginning with chapter 8. This is why I think it's a great opportunity to go from chapter 7 to verse 8, that's why I didn't want to stop with chapter 7 on a given Sunday. I wanted to go in on the same Sunday from chapter 7 to chapter 8, because Paul, as he has praised them and elevated them and extended a real joy about them, now has a teachable moment. One of the things that occurs among coaches is good coaches discover that the best time you can teach is right after a team has done well and they've played well and they've performed well. But that's actually a better time to teach them and to try to take them to the next stage than when they're down from doing something bad and trying to correct them from doing something bad. You take a team that has done well, and you praise them for what they've done and said, okay, now there's one more thing that I think you need to work on. I think we find that with our children. We find that in our own life. You praise somebody. They've done something really well. You accept that. You don't be critical at that point, but you tell them, you know, I want to encourage you. Just as you've done all of that stuff, here's one next thing that you can work on. I went to the first Ashland University football game of the year a few weeks ago. And I have a number of the kids in class. I know most of them from my NCAA work. But after they won the game, I went down with Joe Manglet to the area in the sidelines because Joe was going to lead all the players in prayer after the game. But Coach Owens was talking to them, and they had just won. And after just winning this tough game, this big game with Michigan Tech, Coach Owens, after praising the team, says to them, "Now, guys, remember this week, we have to play more physical out there next time." We have to take it that next step higher and be a lot more physical. That's an adjustment we have to make. And you can see, you know, this is why the guys are all smiling, they're all cheering, they're all happy about winning. He takes this moment as a teachable moment and says, "You did great, it's really good, let's see this, you know, let's be praised about that, let's be happy about that, but we got some improvement to make." Chapter 8 is where Paul goes into the fact that there's one more thing you have to improve upon. Because Timothy's coming back there with this letter now. And he's got to have some instructions for you now to take things even better. Now, I've boasted about you. You've done some really great things. You string things out, and you have blessed my socks off. You have blessed Timothy. We're filled with joy. But I have one more thing I'd like to teach you. And he uses this wonderful moment here. "Now, brethren, we want to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." You know, while I'm writing you this letter, I want to tell you that something that's happened up here. And Paul will now put forth a wonderful challenge to them. He's going to challenge them. "You're doing really well. Let me tell you what's happened up here in Macedonia in the churches." Macedonia includes a number of churches such as Thessalonica. Philippi is up in Macedonia as well. So that a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Let me tell you about these churches up here in Macedonia who have been under really, really nasty persecution. They've suffered a lot. I've been beat up while I'm up here. We've had all sorts of challenges, all sorts of difficulties. But let me tell you about in the midst of all this, while they were under great affliction, while they were poor, here's what happened. "I testify that according to their ability and beyond of their ability, they gave of their own accord." I want to tell you about these folks that were really poor and really beat up, who gave a lot of money out of their generosity. I want to tell you about them that, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. I want to tell you about these folks in Macedonia who not only were beat up, who were persecuted for their faith, who were living in a pretty poor situation, how in the midst of all that, they came to beg me whether they could help out the churches in Jerusalem by giving me money that I could take to them. These guys up here are amazing in Macedonia. And they had done, though, this, and we didn't expect that of them. They first gave themselves, he says, to the Lord and to us by the will of God in verse 5. Paul is speaking here of these churches. One of also would be the Bereans were also another church that was up there. This is a part of the world where there was a naturally kind of competitive spirit, very much like America. A competitive spirit where they had been harassed. Persecution had become a way of life. But in the midst of their trials, they had not been hampered by persecution or poverty. They had, and he says here, a liberality. They were liberal in their giving. They were very willing to give. Generous, sincere, open-hearted toward their possessions. At this point, I'm thinking of a story I once heard of Charles Spurgeon, okay, the great London preacher, Baptist Reformed preacher of London. He had once received a wealthy man's invitation to preach at a rural church to help raise some funds. So Spurgeon had been invited out to this rural church with the idea that if this famous London city preacher comes, they'll have a lot more people there. And the reason he had been invited was for a fundraiser. So this wealthy man had invited him to help the members of this church to pay off their debt by raising funds as a guest preacher. He told Spurgeon that, "You know, Charles, when you come out and preach at the church here, I got several places to stay. You could stay at my country home, you could stay at my townhouse, or I even have a seaside home that you could stay at and rest there while you're preaching in our country church." Spurgeon replied this way to him. He said, "I can't come. Why don't you sell one of the places and pay the debt yourself?" Ah. It's easy to be generous when you're affluent. But how is it possible for poverty to overflow in the wealth of giving? Here we find the example of those churches in Macedonia who overflow in their generosity, overflow in their givingness. And so that Paul says that they went beyond their ability and they gave of their own will. I didn't even have to do any arm twisting. We didn't have to even have a fundraiser. We didn't have to have a dinner at the Lions Club to raise funds. We didn't have to sell any lottery tickets to raise funds. They gave out of the generosity of their heart. It overflowed with them. They gave what they were able. They gave beyond what they were able. They were not reckless. They gave entirely on their own. They were not pressured into giving. And they even, when was the last time you begged to be involved? Let me, to plead with somebody that you can help them financially so that you can be involved in the blessing of God and what He's doing with them. Their involvement was a privilege and a sharing. It even says here their participation was a koinonia in the support of the saints. A fellowship in the participation of the saints. Because they had given themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and secondly, to Paul and Titus, in verse 5. In other words, it was a ministry opportunity. And this example, in verse 6, had greatly encouraged Paul for the fact that now Titus, consequently we urge Titus that he, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. You see, what Paul was doing was this, sending this letter back with Titus, along with Titus having another instruction, and that was this. Earlier, a collection had been taken in Corinth. A collection had been taken for the church in Jerusalem. You see, the church in Jerusalem was in much worse shape. The church in Jerusalem had undergone great famine, great poverty, great persecution. So what you have is this. Paul actually spent about 11 years from about 46 A.D. to 57 A.D. doing one ministry while he was out working with the churches, and that was he was always collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. For that 10 or 11 year period, Paul was collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. He often mentions it. And later we find that he goes to Jerusalem with representatives of many of these other churches to give the money to the church in Jerusalem to help the saints out there. What has happened is this. Corinth is one of the wealthier churches. They've taken a collection already to Jerusalem. Titus is going back because the work of collecting the money isn't done yet. Paul sends Titus back there to get more money for the church in Jerusalem from Corinth. But he's not going to come begging. Paul just says, you know, here's what's happened up in Macedonia. These guys are really poor, really beaten up. They've given generously for the church in Jerusalem. I'm sending Titus back there because I know, I have confidence in you, that God is going to use you to continue to bless the church in Jerusalem. Paul does not tell them, Titus is coming down there, and you better give, you guys. No, no, no. Paul has a little more of a psychological edge to him under the guidance of the Holy Spirit here. He says, here's what God's done up here. Here's what's happened when those people understood the grace of God. They understood the grace of God, and they understood then that they were going to give generously and graciously. I'm sending Titus back there to finish that same work with you. And so Paul pushes some buttons here. It's really a fascinating section here. He says, verse 6 and 7, consequently, we urge Titus, as he has previously made a beginning of the collection there, as he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. You've got to finish what you started there. Just as you abound in everything, just as God has prospered you, you have already an abundance of faith, possibly there even in terms of the gifts of the Spirit that were spoken of in 1 Corinthians, of utterance, whether it be the utterances of knowledge or the utterances of the spiritual gifts or just in the ability to communicate well in rhetoric. You have the gift of an abounding in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in the love that we inspired in you. We know that you're filled with love. See that you abound in this gracious work also. It's not a command. It's a gentle nudge from Paul. It's a challenge that Paul says. What Paul does is this. He praises the church for all the really good things that they've got going on here. You guys are abounding in love. You're abounding in gifts of the Spirit. You're abounding in knowledge. You're a sharp group. I really am thrilled to death with how you've repented. You have refreshed Titus. You've refreshed me. And so, because of that, I expect you to do this other stuff too. Because the Macedonians did. They completed God's work. I expect this in you. So abound in this area as well, in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Here he challenges them with the act of grace, with the idea of grace, that you will abound in this love expressed to the folks in Jerusalem, the same thing that every other one has done, the same thing as you have excelled in everything else. I expect you to excel in this. So he does not request, Paul has never requested personal support. He does not ask them to go beyond what they are able, but rather he wants them to help the church of Jerusalem with the famine relief. I want you to turn with me now to Acts chapter 11 for a minute. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Okay, I'm going to start actually with verse 27. And at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders, describing the funds that had been raised and sent to the church at Jerusalem. So that Paul and Barnabas had made a famine relief visit to Jerusalem. They were in need of sending another famine relief journey there. Paul even reminds the Galatians in the letter to the Galatians in the second chapter to remember the church in Jerusalem. This is finally and completely completed. Let me look at one other verse to see the completion of this in Romans. Chapter 15 at the end of Romans, beginning in verse 26. Paul says this at the end of Romans, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." One of the amazing things of this whole lesson is, here's Paul out ministering to the Gentile churches, and what is he asking of them? He's asking them to give to the poor Jewish church in Jerusalem. This is a true example of God bridging their differences through this financial relief that they are given opportunity to give to. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul even tells them how to do this. In the last chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he tells them to set aside a little bit each week for them. And after you gather that up after a while, he even tells them on the first day of the week, set this little bit aside, which gives us a principle for tithing from the first fruits, from the beginning of the week. He tells them to set aside a little bit each week for the church at Jerusalem. So what Paul does here is he tests their love. He will not command them. He won't tell them they have to do this. They could do it or not do it. But rather, he tests the sincerity of their love. He knows that if they really love the saints, and particularly as we begin to look at the verse that Kyle will go into next week, where he talks about the reason you give is because Christ set the example of this for us. But he is trying to motivate them in several different ways. He motivates them by saying, look what the Macedonians have done. He motivates them by looking at what Christ has done in terms of extending grace, the supreme example of generosity. So in this passage, just let me summarize a couple of the things that we can learn. One, we can learn from the character of Titus. We can learn faithfulness, reliability, courage. Almost in a sense, he's going back into the lion's den when he goes to Corinth. He goes there courageously and boldly with the words of Paul, the words of God, speaking correction. We find, secondly, the joy of being refreshed by brethren, of being refreshed when we meet with one another, that our gatherings should be times of refreshment, and our meeting with brothers and sisters during the week when we encounter them visiting should be times of great refreshment. We should learn that Paul is a man of great hope here. He has hope in God and trust in Christian people. He trusts Christ in them. So often we give up on Christians thinking, no, they'll never do it. They'll never get it right. Paul never approaches things that way. He trusts Christ in his brother. But maybe most of all, we find here that grace teaches us to be gracious, to be generous. And maybe one of the last challenges then of this is this. I think what Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to do is he's saying this. Look, God has demonstrated to you that he is Lord of all of life. And we've seen his graciousness and his blessing in all these other areas of his lordship in your life. There's one other area I want you to get the lordship of Christ under control, and that is in your finances. I think that's the last thing he's speaking of. Let Christ be Lord of your pocketbook. Let Christ be Lord of your finances. And that's the last instruction here in this section before he goes into the richness of Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our gathering this morning. May our time yet together in worship be a time of renewed refreshment. May we refresh one another. May we put our finances under your lordship. May we be people who give with liberality. May we learn from the example of the Macedonians and learn from the example of the Corinthians. And may we be people who trust you in one another. For the sake of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.